Thank you, Brother Walter. Thank you, choir and orchestra, for blessing us today. Everything that we've been trying to determine out of Luke chapter 15 is stated in that song we just sang. And we come to the Lord in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, and He is able to bring healing and hope and help for every need that we have. Open your Bibles again to that chapter, Luke 15. Your Bible should almost be creased there by now. We've spent several weeks looking at this wonderful parable that Jesus tells. Actually, the entire chapter is a set of parables. But in our journey, we have seen the prodigal who has ended up in the far country, which actually is a place all of us have visited. The far country may not be very far in distance. In fact, you can, as the older brother, actually be in the father's house and still have distance between you and the father. So the far country is anywhere that is not in complete fellowship with God. But when the prodigal ends up in the far country, he ends up way into the far country. And that especially is a very dreadful place. People are led there by the lies of the enemy, as we saw last Sunday. But not only are they led there by the lies of the enemy, they're kept there by the lies of the enemy. And one of the lies that the enemy uses so effectively to keep people from coming home to the Father is the idea that the Father could never forgive what you have done. Now, here's the way the enemy does that. He takes a young man like the prodigal, and he makes him start thinking about all the people that have wronged him even since he's come to this place. You know, when he got there and he had all this money, everyone embraced him. Everyone was willing to party with him and celebrate with him. But now, the Bible says no one gave him anything. Everybody has abandoned him. All of his so-called friends have run away. And the devil simply pricks his heart and says, "How do you feel about those people that have wronged you?" And I tell you, bad, angry, bitter feelings start boiling up inside of this young man. And then the devil says, "You see, that's exactly how your father feels about you." The devil has so many people convinced that God is against them that most of them are not willing to take a chance and come home and find out if the devil's lie is really a lie. And so as long as he can keep you convinced that God is against you, he's not for you, he will never receive you or accept you, you will never come home to the Father. You'll stay in the far country forever. Most people stay away from God for two basic reasons. One is arrogance. That's the older brother. He doesn't see his sin. He doesn't think of himself as far from the Father, and yet he is. But more so in this world, actually people do not come home to the Father because, like the prodigal, they have such shame about where their life has come to. I couldn't tell you how many people have indicated to me that their sin is so great that God could never forgive my sin. And obviously, you see, they don't know God. They don't know how big His love is. They don't know how great His grace is. I had a man tell me one time, he said, "I would let them nail me to the cross if I could get rid of all of my sin." And you know, it's my privilege to tell that man, you don't have to do that. Jesus did it for you. He died on the cross in your place. Amen. And so this message of this parable is really the greatest picture of forgiveness in all of God's Word. For those who are lost in their shame and guilt of sin, I have good news. It is the word forgiveness, and it is totally pictured in this passage like no other place in the Bible. Let me tell you that as human beings, we have a very limited understanding of forgiveness because most everything we know about it is how it's been experienced in our own life. And maybe we've not looked at the Father's great forgiveness, which we're going to do today. But I want to take the time to reread the portion of the younger son's journey and his reception by the Father when he comes home. We're going to begin in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Jesus said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger or his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. May we pray together. Father, this morning, we desperately need to see a real picture of total forgiveness that only you can give us. And Lord, not only do we need to experience that forgiveness in our hearts, we need to give that kind of forgiveness to others where relationships have been broken in our life, that we might be a demonstration of your love toward others. Father, take these moments we have together, not only challenge our hearts, but change our hearts with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Forgiveness, it's a big word. It's a word that all of us have to deal with throughout life. There are so many times we need forgiveness, and so many times we are called upon to give forgiveness. But what does forgiveness in its totality really look like? I am thoroughly convinced we have a very minimal idea of forgiveness. Here is God's idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness plays out in this story and unfolds with a complete picture of all that is involved. Number one, forgiveness is pictured in this passage by the word acceptance. Here is a young man who thought there was no way on earth, if he came home, he could ever find acceptance again. In fact, he had rehearsed his speech over and over, how he really knew he could never be considered a son again, but he just wanted to be a servant. He was starving to death. He knew his father's servants ate much better than he ever thought about eating where he was. And his dream was just to become a servant. And yet when he gets not all the way back to the father's house, just down the road from the father's house, he discovers his father was not who he thought he was at all. He expected by now his father had gone on with his life, gone on with his work, gone on with his business, had practically forgotten all about his son. And yet when he gets just inside of that house where you can look down the road and still see the house, here is a father that is longing for his son, looking for his son, and continually loving his son. How many times he must have looked down that road hoping that somehow that image of his son would appear. And I'm sure from the father's perspective, when he saw it actually happening, he probably had to wipe his eyes to be sure, am I seeing what I think I'm seeing? And then, sure enough, that's my son. Now, unlike the son's expectation, the father didn't go in, close the door, sit down in the room, and wait for the boy to come and knock. No, Jesus makes it perfectly clear that the love of God pursues us long before we ever get to God. This older man took off running, which, as I shared with you previously, was very uncommon in that day and time. Older men did not run for several reasons. One, it was undignified. Two, it was dangerous because they wore long robes. And the older I get, the more I realize it's dangerous whether you wear a long robe or not. To just take off running. You know, your mind still tells you can do that stuff, but you never know where that next step is going to take you. So here is an older man who does something out of character. He literally jerks that robe up and takes off running toward his son. Here is a picture where they literally come together in an explosion of grace, an explosion of love. And Jesus said it's not as if he got there and stopped and looked at him and shook his hand. It says he fell upon his neck. I mean, here is a bear hug of love. Here is embrace. And the Bible says he kissed him. Here is acceptance that is totally unexpected. You know, the world confuses us so greatly about who God is and what He wants to do in our life. God made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows why He gave us the gifts, the talents, the appearance. He knows everything about us. He loves us in minute detail, and He wants to have this wonderful relationship with us. He has accepted us even when we are unacceptable. And here is the Father demonstrating this totality of acceptance. Now, in this passage back and forth, you find the picture of the far country and you find the picture of the Father's house. But interestingly enough, as the boy comes home, the picture of the far country is in the older brother. The father accepts the son, but the older brother rejects him and is ready to push him back out from where he has come from. You know, that's a picture of the world. That's not a picture of the Heavenly Father. It is the world that ultimately is filled with rejection. Now, many times Christians are accused as being those who reject everyone. No. Christians are those who invite everyone to come to the Father's house to be loved in this fashion. But you see, the enemy has convinced so many that the Father's house is not a place you would want to go. It's not a place you would ever be accepted. That's just the opposite of what the picture is. Real rejection for the Son came in the world. He literally found himself without anyone. I don't know if there's any worse feeling in life than the feeling of rejection. And all of us have probably stumbled upon that in some form or fashion. It may not have even been something active. It may have just been something passive. When I finished the fourth grade, I found out my family was leaving the only place I had ever lived in all my life. I didn't know stuff like that happened. I just thought wherever you started, that's where you finished. And man, I couldn't imagine this. Everybody I knew, my friends, our neighbors, our church, we drove off, and of all places, we went to Texas. Now, we only lasted 10 months down there before we got back to the promised land on this side. But I'm telling you, here I am in this strange town. I don't know anybody. I go to school. Man, I felt so isolated, so alone. And you know, I felt rejected, even though the truth is, it wasn't that people in that town were actively rejecting me. It's just that I didn't have the acceptance. Not to have acceptance is actually to experience the emotion of rejection. Now think about that. That's what's missing in so many people's lives. They may not really be rejected by the world, and yet, because they're not accepted at the Father's house and they don't have that relationship settled, it almost seems like there's still rejection going on in my life. What's missing is that closeness, that friendship. You see, honestly, I laid in my bed at night and shed tears because I missed my friends. I still had my family, but I missed my friends. I wanted to be where I was supposed to be. God knows where we are supposed to be. He wants to bring us home. He wants us to have that fulfillment of acceptance. My dear friend, you're never going to find acceptance anywhere in this world that satisfies the deeper need of your life till you come home to the Father. And whether you're a lost person and you've never experienced that, or whether you're a believer away from God's will, the solution is what the prodigal did. Come home. And you find something you would have never dreamed of. You find acceptance, and the beginning of forgiveness is acceptance. Now, we may need to let God speak to our hearts about this. Is there someone that you cannot accept? Someone that's wronged you? Someone that's hurt you? Someone that you cannot extend forgiveness to? Jesus will tell us, if we studied his teachings, that if the Father can forgive us of all of our sin, it's not optional. We're required to forgive others of their sin toward us. And that begins with acceptance. But you know, the amazing thing with God is it starts good and it gets better. I'm going to tell you, the devil's exact. It starts bad with the devil and it gets worse. With God, it starts good, it gets better. How can it be better than being accepted and embraced by the Father that I thought would condemn me and cast me aside? Well, our God not only forgives, he just then goes right on giving. And look what he gives to the Son. I read a wonderful message during this study time for this series entitled The Gifts for the Prodigal. And it was written by a preaching giant, Alexander McLaren. And he preached on what we're about to talk about right now. These three things that the Father gives to the Son. You see, he not only embraces him, loves him, accepts him. Now he's going to bless him. And he says to the servants, I mean, the boy didn't even get his speech completed. You've had these people come to your door that have their speech memorized, and it's they've worked so hard on that, it's always hard for me to cut them off in the middle of it. But this father, he doesn't even let the boy get to the part about being a servant, and it never even crosses his mind to say, hey, bring me a servant's outfit out here, put it on this kid. No, he turns to those servants that have served this man all their life and he says, bring me the best robe in the house. Amen. The best robe. God wants to give you his best. Amen. But you got to come home to get his blessing. You know, this boy had grown up wearing those kind of robes all of his life. He took it for granted. He just assumed everybody went into the closet and had all these great robes to choose from. And on the day he left, he probably packed one or two of those and took them with him. And on the day he returned, he was still wearing one of those best robes from that house. But it didn't look anything like when he left. Here is a robe that is torn and tattered and filthy and stained. I'm telling you, the far country is a trashy, ugly place. Amen. And when you get all the way down to the pig pen, you're going to have some slop on you when you come home. Amen. And when you run with the party crowd, you're going to have some vomit from your own stomach on your robe that never got cleaned off. I mean, he was a nasty, ugly mess. And here is a father that has accepted his son, and as he kind of glances down, he says, this is no attire for my child. Go get the best robe out of the closet. And he rips that old ragged robe off of him, and the servants bring out this magnificent robe and begin to put it on this boy. Makes him look like a different young man already. Because now he is dressed like he should be dressed in the household of the Father. Now, we don't understand this very well, but the Bible clearly says our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. Now, don't you ever make the mistake of walking toward God in arrogance like you can stand before him in your own self-righteousness. No, you're standing in filthy, tattered, sinful rags if you stand in your righteousness. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says when I come to the Father in the name of Jesus for my salvation, He not only accepts me and loves me and embraces me and kisses me and forgives me, He puts upon my back the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you understand what I'm saying. No one will ever stand in the presence of God without the robe of righteousness which came from Jesus. He's the only one that has ever lived a perfect and sinless life. He's the only one that laid down His life in my behalf. He traded robes with me. And He put His robe of righteousness on me, and He took my sinful, tattered, stained robe, and He did away with it. The Father said, bring out the best robe. Put it on my son. But that wasn't all. He said, bring me a ring. Put a ring on his hand. He's got to have some status. He's got to have some identity. Many times rings in that day and time actually had the signet of that family upon it. It would almost be like handing the boy a checkbook, because he could do business again in the family name. Now, we understand this better when we go back to the Old Testament story of Joseph. Joseph was loved by his father, and he was given a special robe. His brothers were jealous. It ended up almost costing him his life. But he gets thrown in prison, as you know, in Egypt. And finally, he comes out to reveal a dream to Pharaoh. And when he correctly shares the dream, Pharaoh sees the wisdom of God in this young man, and he promotes him to second in command in the kingdom of Egypt, and he gives him his own ring. And that ring was a symbol of authority and power and position. This man looks at his son and he says, he needs a robe. Put the ring on his finger. He's mine. He belongs to this family. He's still with us. He's been redeemed. And then he looks on down at his son's feet. Those feet are filthy and injured and cut and bruised. He's completely barefoot. He said, bring me the shoes. Bring me shoes. He is saying to himself, my son and I have still got many steps to take together. We're going on a journey together. His feet have got to work. We're going to cover them. We're going to comfort them. We're going to cause his feet not to hurt anymore with every step that he takes. I tell you, in the world, your walk with the world gets more painful every step that you take. And you come home to God and he offers you, Paul says, shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel. Shoes that will take your feet where God wants you to go. Shoes that will bring comfort to you like you will never find anywhere else. You will never take a step with God that He won't take with you when you walk with Him. You will never be alone. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will comfort you in all of your hurts, in all of your problems, in all of your misery. Amen. That's our Heavenly Father. And here is a picture of forgiveness. Not just acceptance, but blessing, a robe, a ring, and shoes. My goodness, can it get any better than this? Yes, the Father says, this is now a time for rejoicing. You know, you would think that forgiveness, just to have acceptance, would be enough. And surely you would think if you have acceptance and all the blessings of God, that's enough. But no, the Father says this is a time to celebrate. This is a time to rejoice. And with an instant, He puts those servants into action. He says, kill the fatted calf. Strike up the music. We're having a celebration. This, my son, was dead, and yet he's alive again. He's come home. Now, it's rather interesting that the motivation for the son to come home was not that great. It was his stomach. He was starving to death. I had a man tell me not long ago who is in the food distribution business for the poor, and he says, food is the only thing that people will line up for to get if they're hungry. He said, you can offer them all the services in the world, and they won't line up and stand in line for that, but if they're hungry and you offer them food, they will stand in line for food. This boy's stomach was his primary motivation. He sat there and dreamed about the fact that the servants at my father's house eat and they have food left over. He couldn't even comprehend that in his mind. Can you imagine sitting down at a table, he thought to himself, and not eating every crumb that was available? No, my servants have bread enough and to spare. They lay it aside. They let it get old. They throw it away because they have too much. He came home because he was starving to death. But here's what he didn't realize. He had hungers that were far greater in his life than just his physical hunger. Oh, he needed food, but do you notice that's the last thing he's going to get? It takes a while to kill the fatted calf and cook it. Did you know that? When's the last time you did that? My grandson gets upset if we have to wait 2 minutes in the fast food line. And if it's 5 minutes, we think they're killing the fatted calf. Can you imagine how long it would take to go out and butcher a calf, put it on a rotisserie and cook it and prepare all the stuff, all the meal, and of course they are already celebrating, and I'm sure there were things they could nibble on, but the main feast was later. And here is a picture of the fact that as human beings, we always put our physical needs ahead of everything. And here Jesus says, look, man, your need for acceptance and your need for blessing and your need for somebody to celebrate your life is far greater than your physical need just for food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The reason people are starving to death in the far country is all they realize is they want some physical food. And if they can get that food anywhere else, they're not going to come home to the Father. This boy couldn't find any food. God didn't let him have any food. He brought him home to the Father and he got so much more than he was looking for. He got somebody who accepted him, who blessed him, and who rejoiced in his homecoming more than they hated where he had been. Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you can't find that anywhere except with God. Amen. The world does not love and forgive in this fashion. Amen. And although the world thinks it knows how to party, I'm telling you, this is the kind of party you want to be at. Amen. You want to be at a party where people are celebrating you because you are you, because you are loved, because they know you and they want you and they want to be a part of your life. Amen. That's what God's church is supposed to be. Amen. So in all of this, we get an extraordinary picture of what forgiveness really looks like. Do you suppose more people would come to the Father if they really knew this picture? Amen. Do you suppose, like the older brother, we've thrown the wrong things at the prodigals of this world? We've told them they're sinful. We've told them they're dirty. We've told them they stink. We've told them they don't look right. But the question is, have we told them the Father loves them? Have we told them the Father can forgive them? Have we told them the Father will cleanse them and bless them and walk with them and be to them everything they've ever needed someone to be? Amen. That's the gospel. Amen. And if we've missed what the gospel is good news. Amen. And it was so much better than this boy ever expected. I hope that we will come all the way home to the Father ourselves so that we will have the joy of taking somebody else by the hand and say, you got to find what I've already found. It's what you're looking for. It's what you really want. And God will use us to bring others into the family of God. Let's pray together.